Our passage of scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 18, and I'll be reading verses 18 through 30. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you. So he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents, or brothers, or wives, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many things more in this present time, and in the age to come, eternal life." The account of the rich young ruler is found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and here in Luke. In all three of these Gospels, he's called rich. Yet it's only in Matthew that he's called young, or that we know he's young from Matthew, and only in here in Luke, which he is called a ruler. And I think this is important, because the most important aspect we need to see about this person is that he was rich, and we see in that it doesn't matter necessarily if we're young, that was something he was, but if we're rich, this is still referring to us, or if we're a ruler or not. There are lots of rich people who aren't young and who aren't rulers, and yet I think this passage can still apply to them, and there's a sense, obviously, like all the scripture, that it applies to all of us. And this is important because this man's riches, I believe, caused him to have wrong thoughts about Jesus and then wrong thoughts also about himself. And the fact that he was young and rich and the fact that he was a ruler and rich made it even harder for him to have right thinking on these things. And so, just as Scripture talks about the deceitfulness of riches, riches have a tendency to be deceitful. They tend to lie to us. They tend to make us think that we're better than we are, that we have more than we have, that we're maybe even more ready for heaven than we think. That is what this passage is about this rich young ruler's seeming confusion and seeming misunderstanding, not only about himself, but about Jesus. Now, this is the first point. The rich young ruler was right to call Jesus good. But he was wrong about why he called Jesus good. And this is why Jesus questions him when he says this. It says in verse 18, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And so Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.'" Now, some people have misread that statement by Jesus, that question that Jesus had, to be saying, Jesus is saying he's not God. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, why do you, he's making the rich young ruler think, why do you call me good? He wants the rich young ruler to think of that. And then he says, there is not one good, only God. And so if he's got the right idea about Jesus and he understands Jesus is God, then he's right there where he should be. But the thing is, that's not what it seems he's thinking. He's a guy that goes around and he's a nice, polite person. Good teacher, good teacher. He probably tells every teacher, good teacher. And that's what Jesus is getting at. But the fact is, Jesus is God, and Jesus is good, and Jesus is a good teacher. Scripture is abundantly clear about this. Paul, who was once one who persecuted Christians, recognized Christ's goodness and also his divine nature. Romans 9:5 says, of whom are the fathers, meaning he's talking about the Jews, that the fathers are from them, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Christ, according to Paul, is God. Doubting Thomas doubted when Christ had risen from the dead, that he had really risen. He had to see it for himself and not just see it. He wanted to touch Jesus, as he says in John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands and hands, the print of his nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. They were talking about, they had seen Jesus. He had risen. Not Thomas. He didn't see it, and he says, I'm not going to believe till I put my finger, my hand in his side, my finger into. And so it says, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Notice he knew what Thomas had said before. That shows he's God. He wasn't even there, but he knew it. He was there. That's the point. He wasn't there in a physical body. He says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Scripture even tells us, Jesus himself says, when the Jews are talking to him, arguing to about him, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Meaning, I am God. That was the name that God gave the Israelites in the wilderness. Through Moses. Moses said, how will I identify you to your people who are in bondage? So they believe me. And he says, tell them that I am has sent you. And Jesus calls himself, I am. Now the rich young ruler is right to recognize Jesus' goodness, but not necessarily for the right reason. He wasn't seeing Jesus as God up high, the Almighty God. He might have seen Jesus as better than himself. One of the passages in one of the other Gospels says he bowed down on his face to Jesus when he did this. And so he respected Jesus. He honored Jesus. And yet it seems he does not recognize him as God. He doesn't answer this question, you see. And so this leads to the second point. What he was missing, even more than this just basic understanding of who Jesus was, he was missing the great gulf of difference between himself and Jesus. I believe when he was saying, good teacher, he meant it sincerely. And he was thinking of Jesus as superior to himself. But he wasn't thinking that he was that far from Jesus. He was almost as good as Jesus. He just needed a little help from Jesus. Jesus just needed to give him a little information on how to inherit eternal life. That's why he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He's answering that, believing that he can do it. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He probably did a lot of good things in his life. Maybe he had given money to the poor. Obviously, he hadn't given all of it, but he probably had given. He seems like, from what he will say, at least in his own eyes, he was a pretty good person, because Jesus answers his question. He says, "Why do you call me good?" Well, after that, he says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." He had done it all. He hadn't sinned. He had not committed adultery. He had not committed murder. Now, we would question whether he kept these, like Jesus says in Matthew 5, even in his heart. Did he ever lust after a woman? That's adultery. Was he ever angry with his brother without cause? That's murder. Well, maybe he hadn't thought it out like that. I think probably he hadn't. But he says he had kept those from his youth. And Jesus doesn't challenge him on that. Jesus says, it says, and he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So Jesus, when he heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." Now, if you heard just to that point, if you were the rich young ruler, and Jesus said, "You still lack one thing," what would you be thinking at that moment? Yeah, that sounds right. I just need to do one more thing and I'll inherit eternal life. I've done everything else right. I'm almost there. Just one more thing. Yes, Jesus, I'm ready. Let me hear it. I want to hear what that one last thing is. I'm ready to do it. I accomplish a lot of things in life. And somebody, if we had somebody like that today, I think there are many people like this. They're very successful in everything they do, and Christianity they respect, and it becomes one more thing that they do on the side of their lives along with everything else. And I think that's what the rich young ruler was thinking. You know, I've done this, I've done that. I'm very good at doing things, which he probably really was. I just need one more thing. And yet that's not where Jesus stops. He says, after he says one more thing, he says the one more thing. "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Just one more thing. Sell everything you have, distribute to the poor, and come follow me. That was not the one thing that this man wanted to hear. That was the one thing he did not want to hear. Because it says in verse 23, "But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." The fact that the rich young ruler thought he had been keeping the commandments perfectly is kind of blown apart by this part. Maybe it's intentional. Jesus doesn't mention "thou shalt not covet," does he? Maybe he was covetous, covetous. The fact that he seems to think himself not far from obtaining eternal life through his own powers is betrayed by the fact that he asked, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" He thought it was one more thing he could do. He seems to think heaven is just one small step away for a young man so practically perfect. So almost there as he was, he saw Jesus. He may have seen Jesus talking to the little children, calling them to come to himself. What a wonderful man he thinks Jesus is. I can learn from him. And he seems to sincerely desire to learn from him. But Jesus gives him one more thing to do. And that one more thing would not be something that he could add to the side of his life. That one more thing would take his entire life. It would take his all. He would have to give up everything he was before and follow Jesus. This brought about the sad realization of his farness from God. He thought he was right there, maybe an inch behind Jesus. But now he realizes there's a heaven and earth difference between him and Jesus. It says, so when he heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. Come and follow me. But when he had heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus points this out, how hard it is. This was a man who ran to Jesus, bowed down before him, asked sincerely, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus only asked him to do one more thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. When Jesus did this, Jesus made the man see himself with the answer and instructions he gave. He made the young man see that he had a love for riches. He had a love for earthly things. This love was greater than any love that he might have thought he had for God and his commandments. This love was his all in all. And the fact is, as Jesus said just a few chapters before, Luke 16:13, you cannot serve God and mammon. And he put that before this rich young ruler. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And even though he did not repeat that verse, that's what he was telling the rich young ruler. Your heart has been here, here, here with your riches, and I need you to have it here if you're going to follow me. And the rich young ruler realized, I can't do that. I can't leave my riches. He wanted heaven, and that's why he was sorrowful, but he had great riches, and he couldn't leave them. Yet he should have realized Jesus was much more than his equal. Jesus was more than his equal in self-sacrifice. Jesus had riches in heaven, glories beyond all this rich young ruler could ever dream of. And yet he humbled himself and took on flesh and took on a lowly position on earth, even to the point we read in Luke 9:58, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Jesus had left all. Jesus came and he became a humble servant, even a homeless humble servant, for our salvation. And he was not asking this man to do more than that. He was asking him to believe, to trust, to follow. Follow me, he said. He was asking him to do what he had already done. Scripture says it this way, Philippians 2:5-8, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Jesus needed to die. One reason is because none of us ever can do all the things we need to do. As Jesus will say, with man it's impossible. With God all things are possible. Jesus will say that. With this man, as rich as he was, some say he would have been like a millionaire or maybe even a billionaire in what he had in comparison to our days. He could have certainly maybe bought a synagogue and bought all the books he needed to read and done all those kind of things. But they wouldn't have made him born again. They wouldn't have changed his heart. These things would not do it. And this leads to the fourth point, and that is the sad realization, meaning that you can't get to heaven through your own strength, might not be a bad realization if we also make the glad realization what is impossible with man is possible with God. I hope you followed me in that. If you don't, it's in your notes. But if we have a sad realization that we're not righteous, we're not holy, we're not able to climb up to heaven like this young man thought he could do. One more thing I'll do and I'll be there. We just don't have that in and of ourselves. We have the tendency, like the rich man, yes, I'll follow you, Jesus, but there's still a little pool. We're forward and back, and we have sin that needs to be covered by Christ's blood. We aren't perfect. And so Jesus says this. It says, he says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Like a camel going through an eye of a needle. Have any of you ever seen that happen? I have a hard enough time. I've tried it a few times and I've never really been successful. Putting the thread through the needle. I can get the thread through a needle after some work, but then to sew, actually, I'm not very good at it. But even getting a thread through the needle is hard. I've seen camels. Have you all seen camels? They're big. Getting a camel through the eye of a needle would be very painful for that poor camel. Or it would break the needle or something when it worked. It just doesn't happen. It's totally impossible. And that's why Jesus says this. Because there's certain things that are just impossible for us as human beings. And in one way, it's a dreadful thing that eternal life is impossible for man. And the rich young ruler was made to see this. And that's why he was right to be sorrowful. Yet in another way, this realization of the flesh, not inheriting, not attaining eternal life, not being able to climb up for God, is absolutely needed if we're going to see the truth. And that is that we can't do it. God has to reach down to us and lift us up. And that's what Christ did. The truth is just what Jesus says. Well, we cannot reach up to God. He has reached down for us. But he said, the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. And that's our key. We can't do that. The rich young ruler, he was maybe better than all of them in some ways. Not better than Jesus. I mean, better even than the disciples in some ways. But he thought he could do it on his own, and he realized he could not. And yet what is impossible with man is possible with God. And then that leads to the last point, what God can do in us and with us. And Peter says in verse 28, see, we have left all and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. Peter and the apostles, other than Judas, did leave all to follow Jesus. And Peter brings it up, and he's correct. He did leave all these things, and others have done the same. Paul did the same thing. Every Christian, in some way, has to do these kind of things. We have to leave our old goals, our old dreams, our old things. Anything that would be in competition with Christ has to be left behind if we're going to trust Him and follow Him. And they did that. And yet, why did they do it? They did it because God was in them. God was working in their hearts. When Jesus spoke, they heard the words of God and they saw God's kingdom and they acted that way. Paul says in Philippians, he's talking about the flesh, accomplishing through the flesh versus accomplishing through Christ and what Christ does. And he calls those who accomplish through the flesh dogs, and he calls them the mutilation. And he says, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yea, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What happened to Paul? Paul was, in some sense, like the rich young ruler. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was respected in his society. He was probably a man of some wealth. And yet when he became a Christian, which he became only because Christ stopped him on the way to Damascus where he was trying to murder Christians. But when he became a Christian, the scales fell off his eyes. He saw the kingdom of God. He saw Christ. And everything he had before, he says, it's rubbish. The Greek word, and I saw another study on this. I've told you it before. But the Greek word doesn't mean rubbish. It means something more like human manure. And it's just not written that way because we're nice in the way we write Scripture. Or the translators are. But that's what he counted. Everything he had before that he lost. Even though now that in Christ he was stoned and shipwrecked, he had great pains he had to go through. The kingdom of God was better. See what God can do. He can awaken us to see a better kingdom that we cannot see without his Spirit's help. Another kind of ruler that Jesus spoke to. I'm not sure how rich Nicodemus was or how young he was, but Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again to Nicodemus, he said, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he says to him, do not marvel. I said to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus was a lot like that rich young ruler. I don't know if he was young. I don't know for sure if he was rich, but he was a ruler and he was a teacher in Israel. And Jesus says, as a teacher in Israel, you should know these things. But he didn't. He wasn't born again. His life was all about this world. His life was even about the law of God. But he still hadn't seen the kingdom. He still hadn't seen what was real. I believe later that Nicodemus did see. And he did know. And there is a kingdom in heaven that is bright and glorious and wonderful, and it outshines everything that we have here, to the point where Paul said, it's all rubbish. I believe if this rich young ruler had been born again, if he would have seen the kingdom of heaven, he would have realized, it's nothing to get rid of all the stuff I have. To follow Christ. And he would have followed. And that's what faith is. It's following Jesus. And so we see that here. We're not rich enough. We're not good enough to attain heaven through our own fleshly strength. Yet God is good enough. And he's able to give us a vision of heavenly things that we cannot resist. Did this rich young ruler have it? I don't think so. At least not at this point. He went away sorrowful. Sometimes I thought, and it's just total conjecture, maybe this is Paul. Maybe this rich young ruler was Paul. And he came to Jesus, and he went away sorrowful. And then later, he got angry at the gospel because he thought he was good enough, and he started persecuting Christians. And it wasn't till later he stopped. Now, that's all conjecture on my part. I'm not saying that it's true. But the rich young ruler could be like that. He was a man that was sorrowful because he had a lot to leave. And he went away sorrowful. Who knows if that sorrow didn't turn to anger and then later he persecuted the church. We don't have. That's all conjecture. But whether he's saved or not, at this point he was not. He walked away. He couldn't follow God in that way. Let's pray. Father, we look at this rich young ruler. He trusted so much in himself and in his riches, in his own morality, and he missed the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that he would have or could have because Christ died for him on the cross. And Christ did not even bring it up. He knew the man. He knew his heart. He knew what he saw in it. He gave the man the way. He told him how to walk, even though he knew that it was also something he wouldn't do. And Father, there are many people out there like that today. Many people who think they're right with God, who think they're okay, who are rich, and God is something they have on the side. He's not their all and all. He's not their whole heart. And Father, they miss Him. They miss Christ. They don't see what He's done and what He is and how high He is above them and how much He's actually done in order to bring about their salvation, even though they fail. And Father, all of us can be like that rich young ruler. We can think that we can do certain things in our own strength, and we can't. Father, give us that grace where we are dependent upon You, where we trust only in what Christ does to save us, not our own deeds. All our own deeds will always fall short. Father, we thank You that what is impossible for us is possible for You and for Christ, and that You've made a way of salvation, that even though we fail, we can still be saved, not by what we do, but by what Christ has done. And Father, we pray too that You'd give us a vision for the kingdom, that we might see the glories that we have ahead of us, that are eternal, that are powerful, that are beautiful, that are much better even than anything that we could ever have on this earth. And that we would follow You in seeking and making known those things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.